the world tomorrow.
Didn't say he's dead, and his son, Christ, and that by the media of many hundreds of differing denominations, churches, sometimes cults, groups, sects, schisms, splits, divisions, smaller churches, personal movements, what have you, that all of these combined forces of good are trying frantically by every means at their disposal to get the world saved, to make this world a better place in which to live, and to save mankind from himself. On the other hand, at least so goes the assumption in millions of minds, are all the forces of evil. And these evil forces, or at least so labeled, I imagine, by many people, seem to have so much more going for them than all the forces of good. You know, on the one hand, you got bingo parties and house raisings and new wings on the church. You've got church socials and picnics and church attendance. But on the other hand, you've got all the glamour, the glitter, the sports, everything from the massive professional sports and their huge attendances of today down to LSD and all the bright lights and the glitter and the glamour of modern entertainment, of television, the motion pictures, smoking and theater going and card playing and drinking and dancing, things such as this that are labeled as sin by many people. At least this is the picture that a lot of people I've talked to have had in their minds. Now, it's a picture that nobody has actually promulgated or preached as such, and you probably haven't read that picture put in just that way, but somehow it's the picture that gets into a lot of people's minds. That on the one hand is the sort of a dying swan song of religion that says, give up, go without, live a drab, gray, uninteresting, dull life of doing without. And on the other hand is the glitter and the glamour of the world that says, have fun, that says, enjoy yourself, it's later than you think, that says, do it all, indulge yourself in every physical, sensual pleasure you can begin to imagine, because there isn't any penalty and we'll remove it for you if you think there is one. Well, the terrible thing is both of those concepts are utterly wrong, just totally wrong, and you can prove it. But now, whoever had got the idea started that God is trying now, today, right now, by every means at his disposal, to save the world, got that idea somewhere other than from the source of the Bible. Where they got it, I haven't the remotest idea, just an opinion that people have had. So on this series of programs that I'm now wrapping up on the Ten Commandments, I've been talking about the laws of God. Now, I'm not going to apologize for mentioning that, because President Kennedy had a Bible on his desk, and President Johnson has even quoted from the Bible in speeches made before the entirety of the nation. All too many people want to apologize for God today. They want to claim that God is dead and that there's no need to have a Christ in religion anymore. Well, I'm not quite ready to do that. I've proved there is a God. I've proved it on this program. I prove it in college classes continually, and I can prove it to you in booklets and articles if you'll write for them. If you're not a coward, afraid of what you'll find out, some people are spiritual cowards. So write for those booklets on Does God Exist and the Proof of the Bible. And get your name on the current mailing list of the Plain Truth magazine. Here's an article that you will really get a kick out of, and I don't care who you are, whether you're a college student studying paleontology, archaeology, or some of the related fields of the biological sciences that have to do with evolution, such as zoology, biology, and maybe even anthropology. All of them, of course, taking evolution as the very basis for their theories. Here is a four-eyed look at evolution. Here in the current number of the Plain Truth magazine is a little creature that has four eyes. He is, there's a beautiful four-color photograph of him. He's called Anableps. And we've seen in a series of articles in the Plain Truth magazine how some of the amazing creatures around us present absolutely unanswerable difficulties to the evolutionary theory. We've had a great deal of reader interest and comment as a result of these articles and the fabulous picture, first of all about the Archer fish and now about this little Anableps that appears in the current number of the Plain Truth magazine. Now, it's in full color, absolutely free of charge. There is no solicitation in it. There is no request for money. You won't receive any blank checks, any duns or bills. No one's going to give your name to someone else so somebody calls on you. Nobody's going to call on you. There's no follow-up. It's absolutely free of charge. And if you think you can't prove God exists, then that's just something you're saying to yourself. You're using it as a kind of a philosophical and a spiritual crutch to keep from having to take the time to face the question squarely. That is, anybody who hears this program, because the information and the proof is available. Well, now, back to the point. You can prove there is a God, and you can also prove He gave the Ten Commandments. Knowing that you can prove this, how on earth could anybody ever get the idea the Ten Commandments are wrong? How could anybody ever get the idea they are negative? How could anybody ever get the idea that a Christian does not need to obey them? Now, I've taken every one of them one by one, and several times I've spent several programs on each individual commandment until we've come to the tenth, and I've constantly asked the question, can you begin to imagine what kind of a world it would be if every human being everywhere kept even one of the Ten Commandments of God? Can you begin to believe what kind of a world it would be if all the world observed, and observed perfectly because they believed in it with all of their hearts and minds, the tenth of the Ten Commandments, the last and final one to which I've come? You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You're not to covet your neighbor's wife. Now that's avarice. It's greed. It's an envious greed that desires to have. It's an inordinate desire to possess something that is not yours, doesn't belong to you, that you haven't earned, that therefore you do not deserve. Covetousness is at the root and the core of human nature. Human nature is covetous. Human nature by itself is filled with greed. That's a great part of vanity. Because vanity assumes that self is so important that self wants. Self desires to have for self. How much of our entertainment, how much of our modern music, how much of modern literature, how much of advertising, of packaging and the sales of goods, of impulse buying, appealing to the impulses of covetousness and greed on the part of the average human being today, is directly attributable to this one aspect of human nature of absolute covetousness and of greed, embarrassing in its proportions. Here is a command that says you are not to covet. You're not to desire the possessions or the even persons that are around you. You're not to desire your neighbor's wife or his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his ass, anything that is your neighbor's. Now today in modern parlance we would say his job, his automobile, his home, his income, his level of society, his friends and neighbors, his prestige, aplomb, dignity, office, position. You're not to covet something that is not yours that you have not earned. Now, is there something wrong with that law? Oh, no, it'd be a beautiful law. At least you could reason in your own mind that it would be real nice if your neighbor, or if your subordinate, or if the customers that come into your store believed in it. A lot of you storekeepers have a problem on your hands, and I've reported that in recent programs of The World Tomorrow about all of the fantastic amount of shoplifting. You know, if you store owners and managers could believe that the average person and the broad majority of them who came into your store firmly believe in and are living by the tenth of the Ten Commandments, you could sort of breathe a sigh of relief and think, well, at last some of the expensive little items on my shelves are safe because they're not going to covet and desire what they can't afford and what they haven't earned, what is not theirs. Well, you personally have never seen anything wrong with the Ten Commandments. And yet you personally have probably assumed and been told, the chances are, by other people, right out and out instruction, that the Ten Commandments are not for you today. Now, I'm going to prove otherwise to you right here and now, in summary, on this series of programs in the Ten Commandments. First of all, I'm going to go clear back to the last book of the New Testament in the Bible and just take a little bit of a biblical test. And I want to say one thing right quickly. I didn't write the Bible. I'm not responsible for it except that I'm responsible to it. I'm responsible to it and I'm responsible for preaching it and teaching it in integrity, in honesty, in forthright, plain talk to other people. But I didn't write it and I don't have a corner on its truth. But in the very last chapter of the New Testament, in case any of you think the New Testament of the Bible says the Ten Commandments are thrown out, I want to give you just a few statements you cannot begin to get around. It says, quote, chapter 22, verse 14 of the book of Revelation, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." What are we going to do with that? Well, a lot of people want to throw it out of the Bible. And this very same chapter dares a person not to add to, dares anybody to add to or take from this Bible and says, you believe it just the way it is and accept it the way it is. Now, in the last verse of the 12th chapter of the same book of Revelation is what Bible scholars know to be a description of the end time church. Now, I know that sounds rather theological. Well, I can't help it. The Bible is, I suppose, theological. But here in vision is a great woman clothed with the sun. And anybody who has ever read it knows it's a picture, a sort of an analogy, a picture of likening a woman in all of this splendor and radiant glory as being the church that Jesus Christ said he would build. Now, he did say, I will build my church. I think you know that, and I know it. You people in Leeds and Manchester and Birmingham know it, and the people in Australia know it. All of us in the Western world of the English-speaking peoples know it. Now, it says in the very final verse at the culmination of this prophecy, that talks about yet future persecutions coming upon that same woman, to whom are given two symbolic wings of a great symbolic eagle, that she might be protected from a persecution that's going to come. Here is a description of what kind of a church, what kind of a remnant of the seed of that woman, and that's the words in the prophetic language, meaning the last church that is going to be on the earth just at the coming of Christ. Here's the kind of a church they would be. It says in verse 17 of chapter 12 in your Bible, in the book of Revelation, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Oh, an interesting thing. I read in a little tract one time, this is supposed to mean Jews. Now, I've got nothing against the Jewish people. They've had enough persecution without somebody else trying to join in on it. Matter of fact, my New Testament says that if you don't become a spiritual Jew, you're no more of a Christian than the average jackrabbit. That everybody who is a Christian is a spiritual Jew. And you can prove that by reading the last verses of the second chapter of Romans, a few others I can tell you about. But now, can you imagine it? A little tract coming out telling somebody that this means Jews, when it says right here, and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, here is an end-time remnant of the very last moment church of God on this earth to meet Christ at his coming, the entire hope of so many bodies of people, in spite of what some are saying about God being dead, and yet it says here, the commandments of God. And I couldn't find a thing wrong with them when I went through recapping every last one of them. It seemed right and good that we should have no other gods before us, that we should understand whether or not there is a great creator being and look very, very technically and scientifically at the question of evolution, at the origin of the solar system, the origin of the very universe, at the origin of man and of life upon this earth, and prove it one way or the other, because the Bible says to prove all things, and we should accept that gauntlet and take up that challenge and begin to prove to ourselves where we came from. Whether we believe in Zinjanthropus africanus or Adam, which... And you can't have both. And it's about time people began to look into things for themselves. Well, we found it wasn't right to bow down before grinning, leering sticks and stones. Nor is it right to have matinee idols, or to idolize or worship even a position of prestige in the world, or more money, or your wife, or your husband. We found out that it's not right to curse, to blaspheme and profane. That it's not right to take the name of God in vain. We found out it wasn't right to do our own pleasure on the day that God Almighty had specifically set aside, looking back toward creation and looking toward the time of his intervention and the establishment of his government on this earth. Of course, that's one that people get real sticky about, because they look all the way through the Old Testament of the Bible, they see nothing but the seventh day. They find that Christ kept it, and Paul did, and taught Gentiles too. And that gives them a headache and a problem, and not being willing to accept that, then they decide to try to do away with all ten. Well, then we came and we found in the fifth one that it's not right for children to disobey their parents. And we found that parents are to be obeyed, that they ought to be respectable and respected, and they ought to have the real parental guidance and concern and love that would make a child respect them. And we talked about that a great deal, and about mounting child crime and juvenile delinquency and violence. But we found how the laws of God say a child ought to obey the parents. And then we saw that God's law says, thou shalt not kill. And how it's further magnified to say that anybody who even hates his brother is as good as a murderer, and that a murderer does not have eternal life in him, that he's as good as dead. We found it says in verse 18 of Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter, you're not to commit adultery. Another great commandment. And if anybody anywhere would begin to believe in it and practice that law, well, any one nation, especially whole peoples, let alone individuals, that not only would the world be a fabulous and a happier place, but people's private lives would be so replete with joy and with love and happiness, and it would get rid of the great curse that's descended upon the Western world as a direct result of the violation of that commandment, and the one that precedes adultery, which is fornication, which is the same thing out of marriage and prior to marriage. And I gave you all of the agonizing, horrible, unbelievable statistics about illegitimacy, about abortions, about pornography, the big slop and swill of the sensuous and sex propaganda for sale on the newsstand, so-called, today. Talked about the whole thing. We couldn't find a thing wrong with that. All we could find is people that hate it and are hostile to it and resent it and follow their natural animal desires and go contrary to the law, but we couldn't find anything contrary to or against the law itself. We couldn't find anything wrong with the law. Neither shall you steal. And I discussed all this thing of shoplifting and of organized crime, of pilferage and thievery on scales that are unimaginable. Neither shall you bear false witness against your neighbor. We talked about gossip, about lying and conniving and cheating and stealing from one another. Misrepresentation. We talked about the mislabeling of goods and the packaging of it to get people to buy on impulse. We talked about every aspect of society that breaks this commandment and talked about what kind of a world it would be if everybody obeyed that commandment. We can't find a one of them that is bad or evil or wrong. And now we've come to the tenth one that says you're not to lust and covet after something that isn't yours. Now, there's a positive side to every one of these commands. If you're not to kill, you're to preserve and love and protect life. If you're not to commit adultery, you are to be absolutely faithful and filled with love and outgoing concern and a spirit of protectiveness and appreciation toward your mate. And the entire dating practices and all of the courtship that leads to marriage would be altered in our Western world. If you're not to bear false witness, then you're going to believe in what it says in 1 Corinthians 13, that love doesn't think evil, that love doesn't take account of other people's sins, that love rather covers the matter. We would believe the statements in the book of Proverbs about whisperers separating chief friends, and we'd keep our mouths shut a little more than we do. No, I can't find anything wrong with the Ten Commandments, but I can sure find an awful lot of people that hate them. And isn't that an unimaginable and inexplicable thing? What a pretty picture to the world today. Is it any wonder that Christ said, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? No, you can't get around these scriptures in the New Testament. Let me show you some more you can't get around. I'll just turn backward for a moment through the New Testament of the Bible and come now to 2 John. Now, even in the book of Revelation, we found at least two scriptures that talk directly about the commandments. There are many more that talk indirectly about them. But now, what about some that talk directly about the Ten Commandments? Here in 2 John and verse 6, this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, and this is only one command, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. And he went on and said, whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. That same man said in 1 John 5 and verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, plural, and His commandments are not grievous. Now that's the word of God, written of John, inspired by the Holy Spirit to be added to your Bible. But now let me quote the vicar again. He called them the terrible ten. That's interesting. John, you know, was allowed to live out his life. Peter had to give his life in martyrdom, or at least so tradition states. The Apostle Paul had to give his in martyrdom. James and John, the brother of James, had to give up his life in martyrdom. Many people were killed, not only for their belief in just the Ten Commandments, but their acceptance of Christ and following in His footsteps, believing they ought to obey God, and believing with all their hearts that a Christian cannot get away with breaking God's laws, with thumbing their nose in God's face, with disobeying God, and then still claim to want to get into God's kingdom. I believe in being saved by grace through faith. You bet I do. That's the only way anybody can ever be saved. But keeping the Ten Commandments of God happens to be one of the prior conditions There are prior conditions. There is a certain performance expected of you. Now, the vicar said that he called the Ten Commandments the Terrible Ten. And he said many people thought the law of love was vague. They wanted a cast iron law saying, thou shalt not steal. But he says, I can imagine many cases in which it would be right to steal. Oh, sure. The human mind can imagine. That's the whole trouble with it. It can imagine all kinds of reasonings about where it might be right to break God's law and wrong to keep them. That's just how weird the human mind can become. Imagining that it's right to kill, right to steal, right to commit adultery, right to drift into perhaps pantheism or polytheism, absolute paganism or fetishism even. Oh, sure, the human beings can imagine that, but that doesn't make it right, does it? Well, in this same book of John, 1 John, statement after statement about the Ten Commandments. If you were willing to check for yourself in your own Bible, you would see in 1 John 2 and verse 3, it says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And in verse 4, he that saith, I know him, that's speaking of Christ, saying, I know Christ, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And it says in verse 24 of the third chapter of 1 John, he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And in verse 22, it talks to Christians about people who might once in a while spend time in prayer and ask something of God. He says in verse 22 of 1 John 3, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Does that sound like the commandments are done away? Well, unless somebody hasn't been listening, I can't imagine how it could sound that way to anybody, frankly. I could quote many out of the book of James, but I want to go back to the writings of the Apostle Paul, because many people accuse the Apostle Paul of being the one who did away with the commandments of God. Now, in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul said in verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. And he says in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. And he said in verse 16, if I then do that which I would not, if I, by my human nature, he meant, go contrary to the law, if I just follow the lust and the dictates of the human flesh and the human heart, but I don't want to, my mind is guilty, it puts up a battle, and it feels that I shouldn't be doing these things, he's trying to express. He said, I consent unto the law that it is good. Did he then turn around and tell people to break it? He didn't say that in his own words. He said here in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And he said in verse 25, being thankful, he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Yes, because there was a fleshly nature in him that pulled him down, that dragged him down, that made him want to go contrary to God's law. He says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 5:5. And what is the love of God? It is his commandments, the keeping of them that expresses love. 1 John 5:3. What is sin? Breaking God's law. 1 John 3:4. This is the Bible, my friends. It's what the Bible says. Regardless as to what you have thought, regardless as to what millions of people may have thought, God's law, the Ten Commandments, are just as much in force and effect today as they have ever been. Break them and they break you. And they are, most likely, the direct cause and the reason for some of your miseries and your unhappiness today. The very fact of your financial difficulty, of your marital problems, of your mental anguish and turmoil, the fact of physical disease, the very fact of some of the terrible mounting crime and the increasing divorce and juvenile delinquency and the problems of the Western world of today that threaten our very existence as a society, these are caused by broken laws, by breaking the Ten Commandments, the law of love, the law of liberty, the law of life, the law that would give us, if we would obey it, everything we really want out of life. A law that is warm, comforting, protecting. A law that is absolutely beautiful. A law that caused David to say he meditated on it. He'd wake up in the middle of the night and he'd think about, boy, what a fabulous law that is. What a terrific statement. You are not to kill.
Wouldn't it be beautiful if everybody all around the world kept it? Wouldn't it? Admit it to yourself. Wouldn't it be a better world if nobody anywhere ever killed again? But the only law that ever came along that said, thou shalt not kill, and said, I won't compromise with that one centillionth of one millimeter, is the Ten Commandments. Everybody else's law that writes into it, you shall not kill, gives you all kinds of extenuating circumstances where it might be right under certain conditions if you hang a different label on it to kill. Not God's law. J. Edgar Hoover said, the teachings of God, if followed, will prevent criminality. The stabilizing force of religion is needed more today than ever before. A child who has been taught to respect the laws of God will have little difficulty respecting the laws of man. How absolutely right that is. About time you found out what they are. Write for the booklet on the Ten Commandments. It's absolutely free of charge. There's no price for it. It takes every one of the ten. It expounds them and explains them in the light of today's conditions and trends. The booklet is free. There is no request for money. The booklets I've announced on Does God Exist and The Proof of the Bible are also absolutely free of charge and no price for them. Write for these articles I've announced on How to Have a Happy Marriage and the one on How to Solve Family Arguments. And, of course, the Plain Truth magazine, free of charge, full color, 52 pages. Send your name and address to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. Tell us the call letters of your station. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow. Send your letters to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California.